119 of the Pew Bibles, or it'll be up on the screen. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Well, hi all. My name is James Macbeth. I haven't had a chance to meet you, part of the team here. Didn't expect to be here in this mode tonight. On Mondays at staff lunch, whoever's preaching on the coming Sunday opens the passage. And Tom laid before us a tantalising glimpse of what he was going to speak of today, which is Moses coming down the mountain. And I know personally what it's like for COVID to take that opportunity away. But we're going to get Tom to preach to camera this week, and then so it'll be up and it will be available. So we want to close Exodus. So we won't miss out. Tom will just have to do it in a different way. But I thought tonight, given we've had to just gear change a little bit, I would do something and I would address a question that not only gives us a little taste of what's coming in our John series. So after Let's Talk Work, we're going back into the Gospel of John, and we're going to encounter this question straight away in John 9. Is there a link between sin and sickness? It's a question that's going to burn then, but really it's a question that burns at any time, doesn't it? We are a community this size will always have a pretty fair range of those who are well, those who are not well. So this is a question that we really need to answer at the best of times. If as a church we get this wrong, this is a place where it's really, really hard to be broken. This becomes a church where being sick is met with confusion, unhelpful advice, platitudes, and statements that are simply not true. And that makes it even harder, doesn't it? But if we're a church that gets this question right, if we wrestle with it well, with God's word open, then this is a church where it's okay to be broken, where we're learning together to walk with the wounded. We will be an immense source of encouragement and hope to the person next to us who is struggling with all sorts of ailments. That's the sort of church that I want to be part of, I want us to be part of, and I take it we want to be that together. So with that in mind, let's wrestle hard with this question. What is the link, or is there a link, between sin and sickness? How do we take sin seriously, but sickness tenderly? We live in an age of specialised medicine, but the truth is we struggle to grasp the origins and effects of many illnesses, don't we? What is the relationship between body and mind, let alone have clear-cut solutions, means of healing or treating illnesses? When we open God's word, we've got to acknowledge too the limits of what Scripture can tell us. It was written when medicine was just rudimentary compared to what it is today. The Bible is not a medical text. It's God's Christ-centered revelation of who he is, what he's done, and what he's promised, given to you and to me so that we can walk by faith. We can walk wisely in complex and often really, really confronting times. With God's word open, we can take sin seriously, but we can also take sin tenderly. To do that, we're going to need to step humbly and carefully, aren't we? Developing a biblical framework within which we can seek what I want to call localized wisdom. Wisdom about your position and mine, our context. With God's word open, we can develop a framework within which we can seek localized wisdom in regards to particular ailments, and all of that in a sinful, broken world. We want to be a church that applies that same gospel to both areas so that we cling to Christ, who is our great forgiver, our great sustainer, and as I'll remind everyone tonight, he is our great, great healer. So why don't I pray now, before we go in, that the Lord's going to lead us by his Spirit. Let's just pray briefly. Father, we do want to step humbly and carefully in this. This is not an abstract question. This is personal. And for some of us tonight, this burns deeply because they are unwell. They are struggling with immense pain even now as they watch on the screen or they sit amongst us. Father, please, by your Spirit, do what you do best, which is reveal your Son and apply your word to our heads and hearts that we might walk more and more in Christ-like ways with one another. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's think about terms. When you ask a doctor, like, what is sickness? It's funny that they almost universally sort of fudge around a bit. It's a bit hard to explain it, a bit hard to define. For our sake tonight, I'm going to define it this way. That sickness is an impairment of body and or mind over which we have no voluntary power. So I'm taking sickness as that. It's a condition that can't be told what to do or walked away from, left at will. I can't tell cancer, go away. I can't rebuke a broken limb or simply decide one day not to be manically depressed or chronically fatigued or anorexic. I've included that and or there to make allowance for the breadth of sickness and to acknowledge that there's no clear distinction often between mental and physical health. One necessarily affects the other, doesn't it? What about sin? Sin is a personal rebellion against God's good, right, loving lordship. It's a willful act of disobedience. It's a condition of disobedience for which we are answerable before God and we rightly should be condemned. But if you have sung all those songs tonight, you know what God has done. You know why we gather and what we celebrate every single time we meet. The brilliant news that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, has come and lovingly sacrificed himself for us on the cross. That wrath that we heard about coming last week has fallen on him instead of us. He has borne the condemnation in himself and then he has risen to new indestructible life. There's one resurrected person in existence right now and it's our risen Lord Jesus and there's a stack more to come. That's the good news. When we place our trust in him, we are forgiven. We are set right with God. We live daily with him as our Lord. His word is our authority and heaven is our hope. Now, does that describe you right now tonight, whether you're watching or you're in the room? That describes me. I have put my life in his hands. I am a man right with God simply because of what Christ has done for me. I hope that's your story. We still sin, but a mark of our freedom, our deepening maturity in Christ, is the speed with which we repent. Because sin's no longer our master. It does not call the shots. When we sin, we repent, we get up, we go on forgiven. That's the gospel in motion. That's blamelessness. With that in mind, let's explore the relationship between sin and sickness. First point, let's not medicalize sin or use sickness as an excuse for sin. While sinful thinking and behavior might result in sickness, we need to be careful not to name as a mere sickness something that we've actually decided to do that is profoundly wrong. That is, name as involuntary something that is an act of a rebellious will. In an age when we seem to have a label for every behavioural trait and eagerly pursue the causes for all things, a right view of our sin will guard us against sort of surrendering our responsibility, our agency, our culpability before God for our own behaviour. An example of this, and this is a full-on example, but one I think illustrates the point, is that for some people they grow up in profoundly abusive contexts, an environment. Could be any type of abuse. But the tragic fact is that many who grow up in that context then go on to be abusers. I would say to that man or woman, you are not guilty before God for what was done to you, nor the environment, the harmful environment that may well have shaped their thinking, but where they have acted themselves in an abusive way towards someone else, they need to acknowledge that and repent of it. Repent of that sin if they're to be right with God and to have hope of breaking that cycle and grasp the hope of change. Part of that process may be a better understanding of the background, but blaming their behaviour solely on others, I believe, is a form of medicalising sin that robs that person of their gospel freedom, of acknowledging what they have done before a God who is a very great forgiver and a very great changer, a transformer. Even if you move away from the example of abuse, we tend to be really good, don't we, at rationalising or excusing sin. It's not really my fault. What happens with Adam and Eve? Oh, she made me do it. It made me do it. We're always looking to hand off responsibility. But the mature man or woman of God will say, no, I made this decision. I will bear it. I will repent of it. If we don't take sin seriously, we're in danger of indulging sin or just playing passive victim when we need to exercise our freedom in Christ to deal ruthlessly with it and to take hold of God's very, very costly forgiveness. That's the cross. It also needs to be said that in most cases, simply being sick does not excuse us for sinning. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man. I don't know if you know the story. This guy's been paralyzed for 38 years. Many of you in this building are not that old, not even close. 38 years paralyzed, and Jesus heals him with a touch. It's an extraordinary act of power, a beautiful act. But later on, Jesus finds him and says, see, you are well. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. He's not saying that this guy's paralysis was due to his sin, but that being sick has not excused him from being a sinner, nor his responsibility now to be obedient to the Lord he has met face to face, the Jesus who has arrived. You see, there are far worse things than being paralyzed for 38 years, and that is being eternally condemned for being an unrepentant rebel against God. It's far worse. Now, I think there are some states where I don't think God or we would blame someone. For example, full-blown Tourette's syndrome means that someone involuntarily is going to say all sorts of things, do all sorts of things. They really don't have control here. When my dad had Parkinson's disease, they gave him medication that helped some part of it, but it induced dementia, profound dementia. And in that state, he said and did terrible things, appalling things that would have appalled him if he was in his right mind, but he was not. We didn't hold him accountable for that, and nor do we believe did God. See, here again is that localized godly wisdom. Applied to a particular case, applied in each situation, that understands that we must not medicalize sin, use sickness as an excuse for it, but steps carefully, humbly, in a world broken by sin, a world that is groaning. That's the language of Scripture. So next part, Creation groans, a world broken by sin. In Romans 8, we're told that because of sin coming in to human experience, so too the creation itself has been affected in some way. We're told that God has subjected it to frustration and a bondage to decay. It longs for Christ's return and for the sons of God to be revealed. It's saying, even now, this hour, creation itself has a deep groan in it. It's like a woman waiting to give birth, a longing in the whole of creation for what? For the sons of God to be revealed. That's us, men, women, inheriting it all, resurrected in full Christ likeness. That's what creation longs for. I hope that's what we're hungry for. The brokenness we experience in life now, the frustration and decline that we know all too well, is mirrored in creation. We who know Jesus as Lord, we who share that longing, live in a world where we get sick, we get tired, we get old, we get frail. Now, whilst these things can, in many cases, be traced back to the fact of the fall, we're not held personally accountable for such frailty. Those things in themselves are not sinful. Jesus was without sin. He got tired, didn't he? He got thirsty. He got hungry. And his vulnerable body felt every sting of the whip, every thorn shoved down onto his scalp, every nail driven into his hands and feet, and the gasp for breath up there on the cross. Because of this vulnerability, godly wisdom dictates that wherever possible, we look after our bodies. We eat well. We sleep properly. We exercise. Friends, are we doing that? We are physical creatures. We're about to do Let's Talk Work, but at the moment, the planning for next year, we could do Let's Talk Body. Are we behaving as the physical creatures with wisdom that God has made us to be? The truth is, however, if the answer is that, yes, I am doing the best that I can with the body God has given me, we can be extremely fit and still fall ill. Still fall prey to all sorts of things. Remember the actor Sylvester Stallone saying the fittest guy he ever knew was a body double in one of his films, filmed up in the Italian Alps. He said this guy could just sort of do pull-ups with his little finger. He was just a magnificent specimen, an awesome presence. But within 2 to 3 weeks of the film ending, comes around a corner, Alps, hits a car, gone. We are that fragile. We can be careful with diet, but prone to decay. We are to take responsibility for our bodies, but we are not culpable for our inherent vulnerability to sickness and death. That's why, as God's people, learning to walk together inside this sort of complexity, we mustn't criminalize sickness. Part 3, the gospel wrongly applied. When my mum, who was a very godly woman, a humble woman, a woman who said she was a sinner but forgiven by Jesus, when she fell ill with multiple cancers, bowel, brain, lungs, a group of Christian men and family friends showed up and informed her that that cancer was due to her sin against them and against God. Now, Mum was mature enough in the faith to recognize that for the wicked nonsense that it was. But it was so wounding. It was so hard. It was a cruel and dispiriting act from those who should have been encouraging her to persevere in the faith in the thick of a severe trial. This was a woman worth honouring, not treating like that. They criminalised her sickness in that they made a link between supposed personal sin and her condition that has no warrant in Scripture. They also made a link between her repenting and healing that again has no biblical basis. They wrongly applied the gospel in a manner that sadly has a very long heritage in the church and in scripture. Even having preached this twice this morning, some of the saddest stories just rose up out of the two mourning congregations of people who've been treated like this. What about in the Bible? The most infamous example is the Old Testament book of Job, where Job, a man suffering from massive losses, physical trauma, it's traumatic just reading what happens to this guy. He's surrounded by friends who at first are really helpful because they just sit around in silence while he's grieving. Then they start speaking rubbish. These friends all assume that his condition is a judgment of God because of his sin. They repeatedly call on him to repent, assuring him, God's just, he will heal you. And when Job doesn't, they accuse him of pride and effectively getting what his sins deserve. His friends are wrong, deeply wrong. And because of it, they mentally torture an already broken man. We know from earlier chapters in Job that he was a blameless and upright man. He was regularly repentant for himself, for his children, his household. He was a man who feared God and shunned evil. In events not revealed to Job, God permits his suffering in order to rebuke Satan and teach Job greater wisdom. And through him to teach us that even the blameless and upright have a lot more to learn about our Saviour and our Lord. That's the brilliance of Job as a letter, as a book. If you read carefully in Job, Job does sin in his anger and his despair and his confusion. But he ends humbled and repentant and wiser. But nowhere in that book is he expected to repent of the original disaster and the brokenness. He was not responsible for that. Others criminalized his sickness, but God didn't. If there was a ready and automatic link between sin and sickness, surely Jesus, as he went about all that healing work in the Gospels, would have constantly required repentance as a condition of being healed, but he doesn't do it. In John 9, which we're going to see in 5 weeks' time, we encounter Jesus and a blind man. And both the disciples and the Pharisees, probably pretty fair guides to the common mind, both criminalize his condition. They say his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Can you hear that logic? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus answers, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus proceeds to heal him. In this, as with all his healing, Jesus' power over the brokenness of the world points to his identity as Messiah and the Saviour from more than sickness, from sin itself. That's why in Luke 5 that we had read for us tonight, he decides to forgive the paralytic's sin first, when he's dropped down through the roof by his mates. Only later does he go for the guy's legs. He wants to show that there are more serious matters than sickness to be dealt with. Now, you might be watching tonight, or you might be here amongst God's people because you are broken. You're in serious pain. You are in all sorts of trouble, and he thought, this might be a good place to go in this pain. Can I say you are so welcome. It is so good that you are here or you're watching. God takes your pain very seriously, and we want to be a church that learns to do that. But you've got to know, Jesus has come for something deeper, darker, and more important, and that is your sin and mine. That's why he comes. It's good to be here to want healing. Be hungry for what he does most, what he does best. He wants to show in that Luke 5 passage there are more serious matters than sickness. But the fact that he heals him later does show that Jesus has authority over the whole thing. What he doesn't do is draw a link between this man's sin and his sickness. So friends, what God doesn't do, we must not do. Lest we be found like Job's friends, effectively torturing already broken people and making it worse. Applying gospel categories of sin and repentance where not even Jesus does. When we do this, we're not breeding faith in Jesus, but only doubt about where that sick person stands with him, and a disturbing, even nightmarish portrait of God who somehow tortures us into submission and faith. And that is not our God, is it? By presuming to shove someone's sickness into the center of their relationship with God, we make their health or their lack of it a test of whether they're right with God. That would be like me standing up here simply because I'm standing on my 2 feet, able-bodied, if you want to put it that way, and saying to you, if you're in a wheelchair, well, I'm right with God, but you're stuffed. How wrong would that be? How wicked would that be? But that's the logic of this. By putting someone's physical condition into the center of their relationship with God, it makes their health or lack of it the test of whether they're right with God. Physical or mental healing suddenly becomes a measure of whether I'm actually forgiven, rather than that simple, mighty promise that we have in Christ Jesus, that when we trust in him and him alone, we are right with God through and through. If the sick person swallows the lie, they furiously, repeatedly repent, and more often than not, do not get well. Then they start to swallow the deeper lie that God's not merciful, but he's actually cruel. He's fickle. Or they're just too weak, too useless for him, and they just give up. I would guard us from that ever happening here. If you're watching this or you're here, you've limped in here tonight and that's how you're feeling, again, so good that you're here. We want to be a church guarded against that sort of lie. And the best guard is to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ applied rightly across the board. So last part tonight, prepared for sin, sickness and healing, the gospel rightly applied. The gospel and God's word that frame it prepare us actually for the reality of sickness and struggle, even as they assure us of our salvation through faith in Christ. No, there's nowhere in Scripture that says you follow Jesus as Lord, your life's going to be smooth as. It's going to be nice and straight. In fact, far from it. The promise there is things will get harder as we burn brighter for Jesus in a world that has no time for him. There's nowhere there that says you're not going to get really, really sick or things won't go haywire in all sorts of ways. God doesn't promise that. And anyone who does is deceived and is trying to deceive you. What God does promise in Romans 8 is that even the worst state cannot separate us from the love of Jesus. Not even death can. So what else is supposedly going to separate us from him? Nothing can compromise the saving work done for us. There is nothing that can happen to you and I that can get Jesus back in the tomb or back on the cross. They're both empty. It's done. Sickness is not a measure of whether we're right with God, but rather a test of our faith in him, a trial of whether we will continue to trust Jesus in even the toughest season. Our task as a body, as a family in Christ, is not to make sort of some strange presumptive spiritual diagnosis of why that person's over there struggling with this and why this guy's got this. That is not our role. Never has been. Our job, my job, is to point one another to Jesus, to stand prayerfully with one another in those dark seasons and walk by faith with hope. That's what I need from you when I'm struggling. And that's what you need from me. Let's be that sort of family. Now, part of that might include prayer for healing, a healing that is a foretaste of heaven. Jesus, a really important part of his ministry was dealing seriously with people physically, wasn't it? I have no hesitation in asking personally for healing, or if someone comes to me and says, would you pray for me? Absolutely. God is Lord of our bodies through and through. He knows us inside out. I've no hesitation in praying for healing and mixing that with good, solid medical help. Don't buy into that silly notion that to go to a hospital, seek a doctor, take medication, it's somehow unspiritual. Rubbish. Let's ask the Lord for help. He's the Lord of our bodies, but let's seek the very best medical care that we can, that our age provides. It comes from Him. Now, I don't doubt God's power to heal anything or anyone He wishes to, and I know of some amazing examples of healing that defy all medical explanation. I've asked for healing at times for things that He did not heal, and other times that He did. I'm an ex-smoker. I was stupid enough to smoke for a significant season. And I needed patches and prayer and a change in my work context to help me get out of that. Now that's years ago, decades ago now. It's totally gone. But I still consider it a wonder. I thank God for the practical things that helped, the friends that walked with me in it, but also the Lord in His mercy. When we look at healing through the lens of the gospel, the following is clear. We should celebrate God's healing work, but never enshrine it as normative. What do I mean by that? If He heals you of depression or cancer, praise God. But there's no promise that He will do that for another. To take it a step further and assert, actually, this should be everyone's experience, is actually, I think, cruel and presumptive. God never promises blanket healing for anyone. A second thing to note here is this. If our sicknesses come out of sinful behaviour or thinking, as some addictions are, so the abuse of alcohol that I have seen basically derail whole lives around me, but I've seen such people repent honestly, deeply of that, of the drinking and of the damage. That doesn't mean at that point God's going to remove that struggle with alcohol or just repair all of the damage. What it means is that person is right with God, and the best thing I can do is walk with Him in it as He deals with all the scarring and all the troubles and all the ongoing trial until we both make it home. You can be long forgiven the root sins of a condition and yet continue to struggle with them and their consequences for the rest of your earthly life. The promise of the gospel is a right relationship with God, not a perfectly healed body and mind. So will we persevere in the faith, knowing that even the most dramatic healing is just a foretaste of heaven and a pointer to something else? Do you know that every single person that Jesus healed or brought back from the dead died again one day? They're not here. All acts of healing are just a pointer towards that day when we get resurrection bodies. We get the whole new eternal body. So consider how Jesus heals the blind man in John 9. It's incredibly up close. And it's really intimate. It's a matter of saliva and mud just wiped into the eyes. It's an intriguing glimpse, isn't it? It's an echo of the making of Adam by the dust, where God was close enough to breathe into his nostrils. And in doing that with the guy in John chapter 9, we got a glimpse of what's to come. A beautiful pointer to the remaking that Jesus will enact at the end of all things with you and me. I think it'll be just as intimate, just as up close. And there we will be made anew. Friends, in conclusion, let's walk carefully and humbly inside this question of sin and sickness as we care for others. If you have had someone say to you the wrong thing about your illness, an accusation, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry if it's happened here or at another church. I want to pray now that God will give you the power to forgive and persevere. If you're someone who's said this sort of stuff to others who are ill or broken, I want you to stop doing that and to repent. We have no authority from God's word to do that. That's not our role. Let's not medicalize sin or use it as an excuse. Let's not misapply the gospel and criminalize someone's sickness as Job's friends did. When we rightly apply God's word, we're equipped to walk by faith in sickness and trial, asking for healing, seeking good medical care, and looking always to that day when Jesus remakes us, body, soul, and character, into his image. Let me pray, and then Joey's going to continue in prayer for us. Father, this is serious business. I want to pray that you would help those who've been accused of this, who are victims of this, that you would give them strength and assurance of where they stand with you, that you give them the power to forgive those who have treated them wrongly. Lord, if we're the person who has stumbled in this manner, if we have accused others, we've gone across a line that you never allow us to, help us to repent and to stop doing that, that we might be a church together that knows how to walk with the wounded, and if we're the wounded, we'll let other people in to look after us as we head home to that resurrection body that you promise for us all. Father, please help us to be a church that knows how to answer this question well and wisely. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
There have been a lot of questions, I think, as we would expect with this topic. I've decided we'll ask the top question, but then we might ask a few more pastoral questions because they might be a bit more helpful in landing. But thank you for bringing us that talk and on a hard topic especially. The question Taylor asked was specifically about addiction, and where does that fall in terms of, is that a sin or is that a sickness?
Yeah, it's a really tough one, and I don't know anyone who has a nice clean cut answer to that. At what point is my agency, my decision making, now so railroaded by compulsion? Something I don't think we've got a clear, neat answer to that, and that's where I take immense comfort from God himself, who is incredibly kind, incredibly merciful, and long and his, that the nature of his love is able to bend into that area where our wisdom stops. So I think where someone is addicted, I think we need to be encouraging them to clarify in their own mind, what are the decisions that I'm making? What are the patterns that I am pursuing? And I think a good psychologist will help them think through that as well, and good treatment will slowly but surely give them agency, give them decision making. That's from my experience from the outside. I mean, my only experience of it was with smoking, so I remember that was a condition that I was in. It's now completely gone. It is a wonder to me, but I know that the stepping out of it was really hard. I had to make some decisions, some costly decisions. I know that's a broad answer, but I think that's the best sometimes we can do when it comes to matters of addiction. It's a really tough area pastorally. I think we just need to be careful not to race to use the formal term of addiction as a cover for some decision making. I think we need to let those who are medically trained in this area to make that diagnosis, not self-diagnose, and say, well, I'm stuck there, it's not my fault. I hope that helps. But let's go to those who are experts in the field, let them make that diagnosis. Then together, let's see, how do you walk out of this so you're in a position to make some decisions, not just with your own self, but before God himself as well. Yeah,
that's really helpful. Sam asked, how do we best pray with someone in their suffering, knowing that physical healing might not be a part of God's plan?
Yeah, so one of my best friends in ministry, Chris, runs a healing ministry at the cathedral. It's a brilliant, beautiful ministry. I think it's on Wednesday nights. And he taught me, because he's regularly got people who get into knots, should I pay for healing, should I not? I don't know what God's will is. He says, look, God is a great healer. He is wiser than us. Just be like a child before him and simply ask. Ask for that which you know is within his power, but in accord with his character, and then just step back from that and see what he will do. He may well heal, but he may not. But are we walking by faith? So I think I have no hesitation in praying for healing. But remember, even if a cancer goes, even if a depression lifts, In the end, our great hope is not a clean run here, but that new, clean, like total resurrection body to come. So I think ask, step back, and be prepared to just walk with someone in that brokenness, limp alongside them, if you want to put it that way. And I think Nancy Guthrie, so those of us who did all of the Revelation studies last term, we were working in Nancy Guthrie's work. She's brilliant. She uses a phrase that I use a lot, which is about called redeeming suffering. She says that we too often race to ask for healing, but not to ask that God might redeem our suffering. He might make something of it. He might do a refining work in me or in a household with the sufferer, that he might actually, through his great wisdom, shape us profoundly in our pain in a way that will bring him glory. So I think I'm learning to pray for healing, but also, Lord, make something of this. This is hard, but I want to see you glorified in this. And so those who are familiar with the ministry care training course that we put on, that talk I gave tonight, that's part three, but part one is redeeming suffering. So just click on, it's all free. Have a listen to that. I think that gives us a way forward, that we pray for more than healing. We actually want something greater, and we know from Scripture, and I think a lot of us would say from experience, God does some profound shaping work for us whilst we're in really hard times. And it's a privilege to walk with someone in that. And if we're in it, let others in, because that's a way of blessing others as well. Yeah.
It's really helpful. Finally, there's a question which says, if sickness is not because of our sin, is it because God is using it to teach us something?
Yeah, I mean, again, we're dealing in really big categories. I think so, like, I don't want to, like, Tom can speak for himself, but I was in exactly that position last year when I was geared to preach and couldn't, and because I had COVID. I had to watch online. Those, many in the room would know just how hard that was. But I had to learn immense patience and quiet restraint. I had to entrust those that I love dearly who I wanted to preach to. I allowed a brother, a very dear brother, to preach instead. So I think in each case, consider, okay, Lord, I'm not somehow out of your favour simply because I'm ill. What can I learn here? And it might just be patience. It might be I need to look after my body better. I need to actually let someone else look after me. So there's all sorts of fruit of the Spirit that could actually be in play when we're at our lowest and most broken. And it gives other people a chance to serve and all the rest of it. I just think tonight I wanted to just sort of cut off at the base this idea that as soon as something goes wrong, I'm out of favour with God. It's a very two-dimensional pagan way of thinking about God, and it simply doesn't ring true with Scripture, nor with those who know him best. Yeah.
There's so many more questions. Is it all right if we say you'll be at the front?
Yeah, totally.
Maybe ask.
There might be some particular things that have come up tonight. I won't maybe not get to all of them, but happy for you to just... A number of people have dropped me messages today who are keen to catch up in the next couple of weeks. Happy to do that. But also make use of what you've got. Make use of your growth group. If things have come up tonight, there might be some who you can share that with as well. I'm sure Luke, Courtney, a lot of others are happy to share that burden. But yeah, if you need to clarify something or you'd like someone to pray with, happy to be around.
Awesome. I'm going to pray now on this topic while the band comes up. So please pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we know you are love and you are good to us. But Father, our realities often are hard to deal with in light of the truths that we know. Father, in these times, from one another and our own hearts, we pray that you'll be convicting us of truth, truth that is not easy to bear, but truth that is glorious and good because it promises a resurrection and a perfection to come in future. So as we walk alongside one another now, in sickness, Lord, and in other hard things, we pray that your love would reign in us and that it would point us to that beautiful time that is to come. May we cry together, may we mourn together, and Lord, may we be joyful together because we have a promise that is sure and it is true. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Luke.